The book of James for a moment, James chapter 3. I want to give a little balancing word for the last two lessons that I gave. James chapter 3. You may recall that we talked about the first of these three. We talked about not speaking abusively, slanderously, disrespectfully to spiritual powers. And specifically, not just good spiritual powers, but even evil spiritual powers, we are to speak respectfully to them. Then we thought that we had a good example of how to take authority over evil in a respectful way, because the governor of Illinois gave us the perfect example. How do you arrest the governor of Illinois? Respectfully. Sir, you have the right to remain silent.
Yes.
And so with Governor Blagojevich, he is worthy of respect for his office, of honor for his office. But if the stories are true, and what an amazing bravado this man has, having won his little game of playing chicken, he has beaten the infamous Harry Reid, but it's, you deal with an evil politician the way that you deal with an evil spirit, respectfully, but with authority. So we talked about that last time, but I want to give a balance to all of that in a brief word from James chapter 3. And so if you want to look with me in your Bibles, page 1883, James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Let's pray. Lord, help me in a very brief way and a succinct way to give a balance to the previous two teachings. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice these three things, and I've taught on this many times before, but I thought it was appropriate as I was praying about tonight's lesson to bring this in, what you see in James chapter 3 and verse 15. He speaks about earthly wisdom, unspiritual wisdom, wisdom that's from the devil. So if you look at those words, earthly reminds us of the world. The next word that he that's translated in the NIV, unspiritual, is the Greek word spookikos. Spookikos. We get the word spook from spookikos, as in a haunted house, a spook. It comes from the Greek word psuche, which is the same Greek word that is the root for both a psychologist and a psychiatrist. So we're talking about the soul. A psychiatrist is theoretically a doctor of the soul. A psychologist is one who studies, logos, study, word, the soul. And so the second thing that James mentions here, translated unspiritual, has to do with the soul. What he's talking about is the natural person. He's talking about the fallen nature. And then the last thing that he mentions in this false wisdom is that it is demonic, and it is an adverbial form of the Greek word for demon. The Greek word for demon in classical Greek, I would translate it as a godling, and godling as in you have a duck and you have a duckling. So you have a god like the Olympian gods in ancient Greece, and then you have godlings, little gods. They are lesser gods, if you will. That's the classical world. In the world of the Bible, demons are evil spirits. They are fallen angels. They are real. They have real power. They're supernatural, but they're creatures. Therefore, they're less than God. I want you to reflect with me for just a few moments on these three things. The biggest single danger for Christian people when they begin to get a hold of the concept of demons and dealing with demons is that everything is reduced to that. But what I want us to see in James chapter 3 and in verse 15 is that human beings deal with three forces in their lives when it comes to evil. We deal with three realms. We deal with three enemies. We deal, first of all, with the world. And the world is constantly changing its views about what's acceptable, what's good, what's evil, what's beautiful, what's appropriate. You know, some years ago, someone, I don't know who it was, coined the phrase political correctness. Political correctness, from my perspective, is a good indication of the changing patterns of thinking of the world. For example, having been born in the 40s, the world that I grew up in was a very different world than the world we're in now. In terms of language, language that was acceptable. I grew up where even teachers in grammar school in the public schools of South Carolina used phrases that today would be shocking to the modern ear in 2009. The world is always changing what is acceptable, what's unacceptable. And all you have to do is look at fashions. For example, flip-flops came to America sometime, I think, when I was in high school. But throughout my entire educational career, which began in the around 1950, all the way until I finished seminary in 1973, no one who was cool would wear flip-flops. Yet I can, out in public. But I know when my youngest son was in high school, and then when he went off to college, I remember that even in January and February, when I would see him, there he was wearing flip-flops. And I thought, my gracious, you're going to catch the death of cold. You're not wearing socks. You're not wearing shoes. It's just, again, how fashions change. That's the world, and the world profoundly influences us. Thinking of the people that we prayed for earlier tonight, the four ladies, those four ladies would never have been open about these things 30 years ago or 40 years ago. But now, people who would say, well, that's not a good way to go, people like that are more social outcasts. So the world is always changing, and it's making us feel that things are acceptable that may not be acceptable. And it affects how we think. And here's another example of the world. If you were to imagine yourself for a moment to go off to a summer camp, working there perhaps, and you're on staff, with 19 other people, and every night after supper the staff meets for three entire months. There are no televisions, there are no radios, there are no movies. It's only this group of people that you're dealing with. And every single night, seven nights a week, you're with 19 other people. Just imagine one thing. Name for me some big villain in history.
Hitler.
Hitler, okay. Numero uno, bad guy. Imagine, if you will, that you're at this camp. Night after night after night after night, 19 other people are praising Adolf Hitler. They're talking about what he did for Germany. They're talking about his great ideas. They're talking about how he got a bum rap in history. Now, just think about it for a moment. Do you think that that would affect you? Do you think that it would affect how you would speak? That at the very least, would it not tend to make you keep your mouth shut? And that if you hear night after night these 19 people all affirming each other's views, wouldn't it tend to affect your views? I think that it would. That's peer pressure and peer influence. That's the world. And then we have the soul. In this case, it's fallen human nature, which we're all born with. We're all affected by that. We're all born with a sinful nature. We're all born with a disposition to do things we shouldn't do. One person is more vulnerable perhaps to this sin. Another person is more vulnerable to that sin. Having raised five children, I can look back and see that each of my five children was unique. Each child had certain strengths and certain weaknesses. Some children were more prone to fall into this sin. For other children, that wasn't a temptation at all. Something else was. So the fallen nature is there, it's real, it influences us, but uniquely for each of us. But if we fail to take into consideration the last of James 3:15's things, that is the demonic, we really fail to do justice to the human predicament. I submit to you that in every struggle that we have in life, in every conflict with evil, in every temptation with evil, we encounter all three forces. We encounter our own sinful nature, our flesh. We encounter the world and how it brainwashes us to think this way at one time, that way at another time. And we encounter the demonic. Here is the great danger that I see, and it's, to use a logical fallacy, reductium, I think it is, ad absurdum, is to reduce something down to an absurd level. Well, I submit to you that all psychiatry and psychology fails if it fails to take seriously the supernatural and the presence of evil supernatural forces. I'll recommend a book written by a Buddhist Christian. Is there such a thing? I don't know whether there is or not, but the guy certainly did write an interesting book. He wrote the book, The Road Less Traveled, M. Scott Peck, Harvard-trained psychiatrist. But Peck came out with a second book called People of the Lie. And what it was as Peck worked with certain kinds of patients, he began to come to a conclusion that with some people, he wasn't dealing only with natural phenomena. He was dealing with something from another world, something that was external to this person that had somehow or another become internal. People of the Lie by M. Scott Peck. I want to submit to you, therefore, that psychiatry and psychology, while useful, are ultimately weighed in the scales and found wanting unless they take seriously the presence and power of supernatural evil forces. But I also want to throw out the other balance, and that's this. There are Christians who become involved in deliverance ministry, casting out demons, exorcisms, who become unbalanced in the other way, where everything is reduced to the level of demons. If you're sick, it's because of demons. If you're tempted in a particular area, it's because of demons. And what I want to submit to you is that a biblically balanced and healthy view of dealing with evil takes into consideration all three things. How do you deal with the flesh? You pray. When you've got a problem with the flesh, you pray. How do you deal with the world? You've got to study Scripture, and you've got to counter worldly thinking with Scripture. You've got to get rid of the slimy sludge of worldly thinking by the pure water of the Word, washing your mind and cleansing it daily. You deal with the world by bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You deal with the flesh. You pray. You reckon yourself dead to sin because you have died with Christ. But beyond that, you have to take authority, respectfully, but take authority nonetheless, over evil thoughts. So here is how it works. When you are beset with a temptation that you've prayed about and get no victory, no release in, when you're beset by a temptation and you've tried the normal processes of dealing with sin and growth and holiness, being accountable to a brother or sister. I believe that Our accountability partners should be people of the same sex, particularly when we're talking about sexual temptation. When you've taken the Lord's Supper and you've prayed and you've asked God's help and you're having a quiet time and you're beset with overwhelming temptation, remember this. You have, under Christ, absolute authority over what you think. You don't have to think something just because you think it. Does that sound weird? You don't have to think something just because you think it. Here's the way the devil works. There's worldly temptation out there. The Bodines got a brand new Jaguar. No one in the church has a Jaguar, so the Bodines got a brand new Jaguar. And you found out that the Clampets just had a vacation, winter vacation, for 2 weeks to the Bahamas. And you're sitting there, and you're thinking to yourself, you know, what's the deal here? I've got my used Yugo that barely is running. I don't know how to afford to get the thing fixed, much less to get a new car. And the best thing I can do with my family for vacation is to go camping down there at Indian Creek. Well, you're dealing with the world at that point, okay? There's a worldly temptation. The affluence of the Bodines with their new Jaguar, the affluence of the Clampets with their wonderful two-week vacation in the Bahamas. Then there's flesh that gets in there. That's your fallen nature. And it looks at that and it says, you know, boy, what about me? That sinful, self-centered nature. I deserve better than this. But then, what happens with obsessive thoughts? And I'm going to tell you, you may agree or disagree with me, but in listening to people as a professional listener for almost 40 years, remember I was a preacher before I was married, so actually I would say it's over 40 years, I can tell you this. I don't care what the problem is. There is power in the name of Jesus to overcome it. It's not just dealing with the devil, but in addition to dealing with the devil, you deal with other things, but if you fail to deal with the devil, he will whip you every single time. Maybe it's an obsessive thought. You can't get rid of it. It's there. Maybe it's like this. It's a thought like, here we go. The trouble is that this is almost abstract art. Excuse me, Amy Beth. Maybe you're one of those people, you know. There you go. And you're over here and you're sitting down in your easy chair and you're trying to read your Bible and have your quiet time and pray and you notice that the clock on the wall, it's just not straight. And you try to ignore it, and you get back there reading in the fourth chapter of John, and there you are, you're right in that mid-sentence there, and Jesus and the woman at the well, and Samaritans, you kind of think about Samaria for a moment, and you're trying to picture in your mind Jesus sitting by a well, and notice that confounded clock! You know, who in the world bumped my clock? And I need to get back to Bible reading. Well, finally, you get up and you go over there, and this is what you do. You straighten the clock, and it looks perfectly straight. And then you go back, and you pick up your Bible, and you're reading John chapter 4. And the disciples come, and you start thinking about the disciples, and they're wondering why Jesus is talking to this Samaritan woman, being a Jewish man. And you look, what? I just straightened that clock. Oh my, it's too much. Well, I need to get back and do my quiet time. And you say, well, it seems sort of ridiculous. Well, maybe it is ridiculous, but maybe for five or six people sitting here tonight, and you know who you are, it's not so ridiculous at all. The point is that Satan can use things like that, and he can bombard you. What do you do with an obsessive thought? I'll tell you what works. I promise you in the name of Jesus Christ, it works. When you come to the conviction that you have authority over your own thought life, and then you, in faith in Jesus Christ, take authority over that and you say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to get out of my mind. Those things have to go. You've got authority over what you think. So it makes no difference whether it's a clock on the wall or a picture that's crooked or lust for your neighbor's wife or envy because of your neighbor's new car or resentment because your neighbor's dog has ruined your prized roses by going to the bathroom in your rose garden. Whatever it is that's eating your lunch, whatever it is that's destroying your mental health, your sense of peace, your inner tranquility, that sense of serenity inside yourself, you got authority. You don't have to think it. I'm telling you, there's incredible power in the name of Jesus. I used to not believe that. But I'm telling you that I've tested it over and over and over again. And I've known other people who've tested it. There is power in the name of Jesus. Travis.
Is it important to speak it out loud?
Yes, it is. I believe it's important to speak it out loud. And sometimes you have to go to the bathroom or something to speak out loud so people don't come to cart you away. But I think that it's important. You don't have to be loud, like shout it from the rooftop. But I think it's important to assert the authority that you have as a believer and to speak to your own self, to speak to your own mind, to your own thoughts. Why? Because what you think may not be what you think. It may be one of Satan's fiery darts. I'm telling you, you have authority over temptation. The problem is most Christians don't believe it, and those who do believe it tend to be careless about practicing it, and so we get into bondage. And the way it works is this, and I close with just this thought. You know, you get discouraged. You start thinking, what's the use? Why am I even trying? Let me tell you this. Any thought that keeps coming to you that doesn't line up consistently with what God says about you, about the world, about His intentions towards you, whether it came from the pit of hell, out of your own flesh, or some worldly nonsense that you got out of a movie or a magazine or television or whatever, you got authority in the name of Jesus not to have to be in bondage to that kind of thinking. You can break it because there's power in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we reflect on the fact, as we've been on for a couple of months, that we will judge angels, that, Lord, you would give us to remember that we do have authority over the powers of darkness, that we should never be contemptuous of them or speak disrespectfully of them, but that, Lord, even as a policeman who would be arresting the governor of Illinois would speak respectfully to Governor Blagojevich, yet, Lord, would speak with authority, sir, you are under arrest. So, Lord, that we would exercise the authority that Jesus has given us over our own minds. And, Lord, that we would walk in victory, we would experience victory in Jesus. Lord, we would not be in bondage to compulsive thoughts and the thoughts that defile us, that make us feel dirty, that make us feel a failure, that make us depressed, that discourage us from keeping on. Thoughts of resentment, thoughts of anger, Lord, all of these things, we thank you that if we pray and ask your help, and then if we address those things specifically and command them to get out of their minds, of our minds, they must obey, because at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In Jesus' name, amen.